A warm welcome to all of you who are joining us in virtual church today. And for all of you that are in the room with us, we're grateful that you are comfortable to be here as well. This is a day of celebration and a day that we want to rehearse a little bit about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we look at that in the scriptures, I would invite you to pray with me. Lord, thank you for the wonders of this day, what it represents. In the resurrection of Jesus, that though men thought they had won, though the evil one thought they had won, you triumphed over that death, delivering him and us from the penalty of sin and offering us life forever through his sacrifice. And Lord, as we consider again the significance of this for us, we pray that you would open our eyes, encourage our hearts, remind us of things we may know, stretch us to perhaps something that is a new thought, and use it in the end for our good and our growth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The late Chuck Colson, who was first known in the news for his part in the Watergate affair, and then later for the forming of Prison Fellowship, a ministry that sought prison reform, was once asked about the resurrection, and he made this comment. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, even put in prison, some killed. They would not have endured that if it were not true." Here's his explanation. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they could not keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Lifeway Research recently released a study on beliefs about the American public on the resurrection of Jesus. It actually had some good news, rather surprising result in my opinion. They noted that 66% of American adults say they believe that the biblical accounts of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ are completely accurate. Another 14% say they're not sure. That only leaves 20% that abjectly deny it. And if you would have asked me about that a while ago, I would never have guessed the number to be that high. Less than 50%, we are now told, actually even claim to belong to a church. Here's the bad news. If that many people actually believe in the truthfulness of the resurrection, why don't they live like it? Why does it not impact them? It's the most life-changing event and news in the history of the world. To say we believe it and then act against it makes little sense. For example, if you really believe in global warming, then you probably believe that the oceans are rising. So why on earth would you go buy low-lying oceanfront property? Not long ago, we were called by some friends saying where they're predicting some pretty strong winds in and around Cayucas, maybe between 60 and 100 miles an hour. So you might want to, you know, tie things down a little bit. So Bonnie and I looked at each other and said, okay, here we go. Out to the backyard, out to the front porch, brought in all the furniture, brought in all the stuff, close it up in the garage. If you believe something's going to happen, it's kind of foolish to not board your house up and get ready, right? Well, gratefully, those winds never really materialized, so we just got a good opportunity to sweep out underneath everything and put it back. But the truth of the matter is there is a storm coming of eternal consequence. And those who are not prepared for that storm are going to be in deep trouble forever. The good news of that is that Jesus has come and said, because I live, you live. So those who are alive in Jesus have the assurance of missing out on the storm of that nature when it arrives. I believe in the resurrection. I'm honored and privileged to be able to be with you today and others that may be watching from somewhere around the country or world to be able to say, this is a truth I believe is established beyond the shadow of a doubt. And I want to spend the next few minutes that I have with you to give you three important reasons why I believe that. I hope you will share that belief at the end, if not already. So here we go. If you want to follow the outline, you can do that. Don't necessarily expect you to take any notes, but if you ever want to go home and reflect on this a little bit, you'll have something to start with. Reason number one is that the biblical record proclaims the resurrection of Jesus. This is something that was predicted in advance of it happening, and it was explained by Jesus both before and after it happened. Maybe more notably than on what is typically called the road to Emmaus. If you know that biblical account, after Jesus' resurrection, two men were traveling from Jerusalem to a nearby town about 7 miles away. And as they were walking, they were discussing these events that had happened in Jerusalem, their disappointment about this one, the Christ, that they thought may be the deliverer of Israel. And Jesus comes along and starts walking with them, and he listens to them and interacts with them. And at the end of that account, he makes a response to them. This is in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 25. Jesus says, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, if you live today and you think of the scriptures as the Bible, then you probably include in your thought of that both Old and New Testament. But for the disciples of Jesus, there was no New Testament. Their scriptures were the books of Moses and the writings and the prophets and the Psalms, the poetic books of the Old Testament. And here Jesus says he took what they had revealed and explained to these first century men everything about himself, including his death and resurrection. This is not surprising because during Jesus' life, he proclaimed, he prophesied in advance that he would die and rise again. When he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, so-called, a mountain there in Galilee where he ascended with three of his disciples and they saw him in his glory before the Father. They came back down to the other group gathered at the base of that hill. And as he came down, he said to his disciples, "I don't want you to tell anyone about this until the Son of Man has risen," saying to them, "I will rise, but don't talk about this until afterwards." The angel we read about in our account, it mentions two, in fact, that spoke to those who came to the tomb and said, "Jesus, he is not here, for he has risen as he said." He had predicted it. Matthew chapter 16 records one of a half a dozen other places in the Gospels where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death and resurrection. In that particular account, I'll pick it up in verse 21. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised up on the third day." If you happen to be familiar with that account, you know that Peter, who was known for sticking his foot in his mouth before it belonged there, stepped forward and said, "No, Lord, never will this happen to you." And Jesus rebukes him. He actually says, "Get behind me, Satan." That is, these words are as of the evil one. You are not understanding the intention of God, the purpose of God, and looking at this only from a human perspective. Now, after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples looked back on some of his teaching, and some light bulbs went on that were not finding the power switch while Jesus was still with them. So we have an example of this in John chapter 2, where Jesus was at the time interacting with this group of religious leaders of the day. And he said to them, "Destroy the temple." They were standing there in front of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. "And in 3 days, I will build it back. I will raise it up." The Jews said to him, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it in 3 days? But John records very clearly for us what Jesus' intent was. Verse 21, he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. So again, this is they believe the Old Testament and the testimony of Jesus himself. Now, we could look at a number of other passages this morning, but we haven't time. Let's take it to our world. We live in a tough world right now. A lot of people are stretched, they're stressed, they're concerned, they're confused, they're full of hope, they're worried about their future. They're wondering whether the world they leave to their children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren is going to be so buried and mired in problems and debt that they'll never emerge from it. Some are still trying to find purpose and meaning in their life. And all of this is swirling and pooling in our current experience. So I just simply want to remind you of this while you adjust your masks here this morning. For the last 2,000 years, no one has been meeting together to announce the vaccine has risen. It is risen indeed. Nor have they announced the survival rate is risen. It is risen indeed. Or the maskless have risen. They have risen indeed. Or the stock market is risen. It is risen indeed. But what the Bible proclaims and what people have continued to return to in the face of their troubles, in the face of their trials, their poverty, their disease, their tragedies, their crises, their natural disasters, is that Jesus is risen. And because he is risen, there is a resource and a hope to humankind on this planet. Well, the disciples, having experienced Jesus' proclamation and been exposed to that of the Old Testament, once it occurred, began to preach it on their own. We find this in the book of Acts when the church begins after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father. The disciples were meeting in an upper room, 120 or so of them, and the Holy Spirit of God fell upon them and they went out to proclaim this message. And so as we start through the early chapters of Luke's writing in the book of Acts that gives us this history, we bump into this, that every message was proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. His first sermon, chapter 2, verse 23, he tells those gathered there in Jerusalem, you nailed Jesus to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him, Jesus, to be held in its power. The following chapter, he preaches another message to a similar group of people. It has some similar themes. He says, you disowned the holy and righteous one, that's Jesus, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. That was Barabbas. But you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Luke goes on in the following chapter, chapter 4, verse 33, to reflect upon a more general effect of their teaching. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Shortly after that, Paul became one of the persecutors of these Jesus followers, resurrection believers, but had an encounter with the risen Christ of his own on a road to Damascus, and his life was radically changed. He calls himself then the apostle to the Gentiles. And as he would teach and write later, he proclaims this resurrection of Jesus as the essential truth to being saved, to being rescued from our sin. In Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To the Corinthian church, he would later write about the futility of their life if Christ was not raised. He says, your faith is worthless, you are dead in your sins, and you are of all people to be most pitied. Now, maybe you pity somebody here in the room, but I I hope it's not because of a false belief in the resurrection. We fight a lot of frustration right now. I know I'm not alone. The rules keep changing. The targets keep moving. The guesses are given to us as if they are verifiable facts. The results are often hidden or twisted, and the hypocrisy of the talking heads makes our heads shake. What's happening? We are dealing with a world that is bound up in lies and deceptions and a constant moving of we don't know what to believe. So my privilege is to say to us this morning and remind us that God has been saying the very same thing for hundreds of years. It has never changed. The message has never been compromised. It has never been found to be in error. And it is simply this: Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was raised again according to the Scriptures. All the way back in the first century, they were practicing what our government officials around the world are still trying to emulate, unfortunately. When they discovered Jesus was not in the tomb, the Jewish leaders and the Roman officials got together and they hatched themselves a tomb gate. They started a cover-up. They bribed the guards. They got together and said, okay, we need to come up with some messaging. This is what we are going to say happened. Somebody came and stole him away. Or you've read other explanations, I'm sure. He swooned in the tomb or whatever. They had a very simple solution to their problem. Produce the body. All they had to do was walk into Jerusalem with a dead Jesus, and the claims of His resurrection are gone. They never did that, and they could not do that, because Jesus was alive. He wasn't stolen. He wasn't hidden. He was raised from the dead, and He was out meeting with people. Paul will say that His appearances are the manifestation, the evidence, the proof that He actually rose from the dead. So the Scriptures, both Old and now for us New Testaments, proclaim it. The apostles taught it as the cornerstone of faith and relationship to God. But perhaps the thing that maybe touches us most is that it transforms lives. The resurrection of Jesus changed people in the first century, and it has been changing people to this present day. Paul spoke of this in Romans chapter 6. He makes an analogy with the physical death and resurrection of Jesus and our identification with Him by faith when we trust Him. And he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." It's a new life, a resurrection life. "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we certainly shall be united with Him in a resurrection like His." Peter restates it in his first letter, that we are born again, a new life, in a living hope. The resurrection brings a new life to us, which we see experienced by the apostles, to which they attested in their own life. When the resurrection morning happened, it was those brave ladies that went to the tomb while the 11 remaining disciples were huddled away in a room, this text says, for fear of the Jews. And when they came face to face with the reality that Jesus was not there, and they began putting the pieces together, and those light bulbs started turning on, maybe I had an extra cup of coffee, you know, I can think now. They realized what Jesus had said and predicted had happened, and they revolutionized the world. Their lives were changed, their character was changed. The Apostle Paul, toward the end of his life, wrote a letter to one of his understudies by the name of Timothy. By that time, Paul had sacrificed and suffered immensely for continuing to proclaim this one same message that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead to forgive sins and give life. And this was his word to Timothy about the opposition that he could expect for carrying on this message. He says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, which gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus, for that I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." You can go back and trace through the pages of extra-biblical, non-scripture history, the transformation of people from the first century forward who came to be known as the church, the called out people who were followers of Jesus. Gamaliel warned his fellow Jewish leaders about this group, and Luke wrote of it in Acts chapter 5. When they were trying to stamp them out, squash them, they'd thrown them in prison, they'd beat them, they'd said, "You can't talk about this Jesus anymore." And they had stood up and said, "You know, you can do to us whatever you want, but we cannot help but say, Jesus is the resurrected Lord." So his advice to them, and then we find in Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 9, "I say to you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown of itself. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." If I walked around the room this morning with a microphone, I believe there would be many people, maybe most of us if we had time, that would be willing to say, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed my life." I read not long ago of a street preacher. He wasn't preaching recently, but I read the story recently. This goes back a number of years. But he was out on a corner just sharing the gospel message with people as they walked by, and an atheist approached him and said, "I challenge you to a debate." And the man paused in his message and he thought about it for a moment and he said, "All right, under one condition." Guy said, "Lay it on me." He said, "I want you to come here to this corner tomorrow, and I want you to bring with you people whose lives have been transformed by your godless teaching. Because I will bring with me 100 people whose lives have been radically changed. They were once trapped in addictions, in all kinds of evil and self-destructive things, things that were hurting others, things that were hurting themselves, things that were hurting society." He peeled off the whole list and he said, "And by the power of the resurrection, they have been set free and their lives are changed, and they will come and talk about that." And the guy never showed. Personally, I bear witness. I would not want to know what I would be like if it were not for the work of God in my life because of the resurrected Christ. Any of you read the Daily Bread, a little devotional magazine? Some of you do, so you may recall this. A few days back, maybe a couple weeks ago now, there was a little story in there about a young girl by the name of Heavenly Joy Jerkins. So captivated me, I immediately went to YouTube and hunted down the story. So here it is. Go home, look this up if you want. You'll thrill to it. I'll give you a best shot, but it's better from her. So she was a 5-year-old, competed on the 2015 America's Got Talent competition. She sang and she did tap dance. So she did this energetic, vivacious, vibrant presentation. And then if you know the show, the judges get together and they got to give the thumbs up or the thumbs down. They give their opinions. So Howard Stern, who is probably not our favorite judge, but anyway, he's there. was talking to her and he said, you know, as a kid I used to see Shirley Temple. And I think there is a little Shirley Temple living inside of you. And without skipping a beat, she fired back, no, not Shirley Temple, Jesus. I thought about that, and I thought about someone like the late Billy Graham, who preached to tens of thousands of people at a time, shared the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's this five-year-old girl who preached a five-second sermon to however many millions watch AGT with a very simple message. You can attribute what you want to me to Shirley Temple, but that ain't it. It is the living Jesus inside of me. And that's what this Easter brings us to celebrate. It is that God's life can be ours. It is transformative to our character. It gives us hope in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our struggles. It brings us hope of forgiveness from those things that we know have been wrong and have offended and hurt other people. It brings help and peace to us amid the turmoil and the trouble of our hearts and of our world. It is our victory over sin and death and the grave. We stand in the middle of a season of pandemic and people are constantly counting the number of people that have perished. And it's horrible. It's kind of befuddling that we don't and haven't in years gone by counted the hundreds of thousands of people that have died every year. But for some reason, the consciousness of America is more attuned to those who are leaving this life right now. And it reminds every one of us that we're on the path. Whether it comes from a virus or a health problem or we just wear out, our day is coming. And we have a victory over the certainty that sin brings death. Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life. He is our Savior. He is our friend. And He has welcomed us into His family by doing everything necessary to make us His kids. You ever heard of a guy named Dennis Waitley? Did that name ring a bell for anybody? Didn't for me either till I looked it up recently. Back in 1979, most of us here can remember that. Few of us can't. You might recall this. Dennis Waitley was trying desperately to get on an airplane in Chicago that was to bring him back home in Los Angeles. But he got hung up in traffic. He was running late. He went racing through the airport, couldn't get through the crowd. He finally got to the gate, but the agents had already closed the door. He began pleading with him, "Can you please let me on this flight? I have to get home." They just remained resolute. They wouldn't let him on the flight. Flight was an American Airlines flight, number 191. They told him what he would have to do is go over this way to a ticket agent where he could present his ticket and they would help him find a way home on a future flight. So while he was, whatever he was doing under his breath about all of this and thinking how awful it was, he got into a line, and as he was waiting to make this exchange, there was a monitor on the side of the wall that caught his attention because he saw this huge explosion. So all the attention of everybody turned up there to watch. It was flight 191. It had just taken off, and on takeoff it sheared one of its engines, twisted and dove into the ground, and everyone on board perished. Now, the way he tells the story, he said, "I never made it to that counter. I never got rid of that ticket. I mounted it on the wall in my office." And he said it changed the way he lived. Changed the way he lived a earthly life. What Easter is about is that every one of us came into this world and we were given a ticket when we came out of the birth canal. And that ticket was for a plane that was going to certainly crash because we came into the world as those who were offended to God. We came short of His perfection. And so by birthright and then by actions, we needed a Savior. We needed a forgiveness, or else we were on this certain death ending. And what Christ has done is come into the world and made a way and bought out our tickets so that He can give us a ticket that avoids the plane that is absolutely going to crash and put us on a plane that allows us to continue not only life now in a different way, but life with Him forever. And before you walk out today, I just feel like I have to ask this question, and to any that are watching with us somewhere around the country or the world, the question simply is, do you know this Jesus? Have you understood what He has done for you, and that He has given you the offer of a free gift to take you off a path of certain destruction, eternal destruction, and give you life? The Scriptures say we get that ticket, so to speak, we're welcome into that place by a simple act of faith, trusting in Jesus. And if you have never done that, I'm going to invite you this morning to do it with me. I'm going to pray a prayer here in just a moment, and you can just say it. You don't even have to say it out loud, but you can if you want. That just acknowledges your need for that Savior and saying, I receive this gift. So if you will bow with me, you can pray a prayer something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that You love me and You sent Christ to die for my sin. I confess that He is Lord, and I believe that You raised Him from the dead for my salvation. I trust Your word that assures me I am saved by grace through faith, and not by any works or goodness in myself. I receive Christ as my Savior, and I thank You for doing this on my behalf. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If any of you happen to pray that prayer for the very first time this morning, welcome to God's family. He says you are adopted as His child. You are His forever, and you have His resurrection life now alive in you. It's a journey. Changes, some happen quickly and some happen broadly, but a lot of that life transformation goes on over time. So it's a really good thing to have support and encouragement and help. And that's part of what we're here on this corner for. That's part of what other churches like us, if you happen to be from out of town or around the country, there are churches in your town that would love to help you if you contacted them and said, you know, I just accepted the resurrected Christ as my Savior and Lord. I need some encouragement on where do I go from here. And so if you're familiar with us, then call us, text us, email us, drop by the church office, whatever works for you. And we can help you get moving on that path of understanding more of what Christ has done and how that life will transform you. And if you're struggling with certain bondages and issues that you know have you trapped from which you need freedom, then we can also help you with resources that will finish the free setting that Jesus has begun in you right now. I know that many of you in the room have already made that commitment in your heart. You live in the reality of that resurrection life. But there's always a place for us to go. There's always a sense, a new sense of awareness and enthusiasm and trust that the living God is in us. And even today and tomorrow, we may face a trial or a challenge that threatens us, that burdens us. And we say, man, I don't know, maybe Jesus left me. Well, if you ever invited Him in, He hasn't gone anywhere. Maybe you've gone somewhere, but He hasn't. And He's there waiting for you anytime you want to come back. And we would be happy, more than happy, to help you if there's any way we could. My joy, as we end this morning, is just to say, you're going out of this room into a world, a needy world, a hurting world. In some cases, a very hopeless and fearful world. And a lot of those people probably didn't gather in a room like this today. and you get to become the next group of apostles. You get to be the ones that go out to them and say, the Scripture said it, the apostles preach it, my life is changed by it. Let me be the one to share with you how God has changed me, and maybe you would like to come to know Him. They're waiting for you. Go get them.